morning, everyone. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of opening the scriptures with you this morning. I trust that you're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and ready to roll. You know, as we think about God and the plans that He has for our life, we tend to think of God as being a being who has a vision for our life, places to go, people to see, things for us to do. But we don't always keep in mind that God actually has a vision of our life, a vision of who He wants us to become. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, Paul tells us that God is at work in us as we enter into relationship with one another and serve one another. And God's goal is this, that we would be united in our faith, that we would be filled with the knowledge of Jesus so that we might become mature people, fully developed, just like Jesus. God has a vision of your life. And in His vision, you were becoming more and more mature. You are growing towards full development, just like Jesus. And over the last four Sundays, you've been hearing us cast a vision for you for spiritual maturity. We've been saying that these twin aspects of emotional and relational health are absolutely crucial to any of us becoming mature in Christ. We've been saying that to proclaim yourself spiritually mature and yet continue to wallow in unhealthy emotional and relational patterns is in fact an oxymoron. The last 2 weeks in particular, we've talked about the importance of embracing emotion in our Christian spirituality. And when I say embracing emotion, what I mean is that in order to grow towards maturity, we need to be able to understand and process our emotion, otherwise we'll be stunted. Consider Jesus, the only truly fully developed human being. He was not a stranger to His own heart. And so when Jesus experienced rejection and loss and betrayal, He still found a way to move towards God and towards others in a healthy way. This is a part of what it means to be spiritually mature. This is a part of God's vision for your life. So this morning, I'm going to continue to talk about what it means to become whole. And I want to bring you back to something I said in my opening sermon to this series. What I said was that the challenge in becoming whole is, of course, that we live in a broken world as broken people. Our desires are broken. Our emotions are broken. Our relationships are broken. And so if we're going to find wholeness, we're not going to find it in ourselves. We need to find our wholeness in God. And this Sunday and next, what I'm going to do is I'm going to suggest to you that we need to look within the heart of God in order to find a pattern for what whole relationships look like with one another. And as I begin this morning, I just want to invite you to brainstorm with me. I want you to think about the best relationship you have ever had. It may be a relationship with a spouse, a parent, a sibling, a good friend. What is the best relationship you've ever had? And what characteristics defined that relationship? So I want you to talk back to me for a few moments. Think about the best relationship you've ever had and what characteristics made it so good. Trust, I heard someone say. Let me write that one down. And I think I heard you say love, Sarah, is that right? Anyone else? Patience. Okay. Keep them coming. Respect. Acceptance. Acceptance. Accountability, I heard. Maybe a couple more. Did I hear someone say giving? Okay. And then I also heard someone say caring. Maybe we'll cap it there. Fun. Well, there we go. Absolutely. I love it. I love it. You know, the thing about great relationships is great relationships are made. They're not born. And great relationships can actually be measured. We can fill up all kinds of pages with those specific characteristics that make a relationship great. And in the same way, if certain characteristics are missing from relationships, say all these ones we've listed, I can guarantee the relationship's going to disintegrate. It's going to fall apart. I want to suggest to you today that there is one relationship that is greater and better and higher and more perfect and more beautiful than any other. I want to suggest that this relationship is actually the fundamental reality in the entire universe, and everything finds its foundation in this relationship. I'm talking, of course, about the Trinity. When Jesus came and walked the earth, he came in part to reveal who God is, what he's like, and his revelation of God changed everything. In fact, ever since Jesus, we can no longer talk about God without referring to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At the heart of the universe, there is a relationship between these three, Father, Son, and Spirit. Everything that was, everything that is, everything that will ever be flows from this source. And I want to explore with you this morning this relationship. And as we see the wholeness that is present in God, I want to suggest to you that their pattern of being and relationship demonstrates for us the pattern and being for all of our human relationships. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to jump into John's gospel. And there, I want to sort of unpack four characteristics that we see repeating through John's gospel that mark the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. And because I'm going to be jumping quickly through different texts, feel free to flip along with me, or you can just follow along with the screen behind me. I want to begin in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. There we read, "In the beginning was the Word," in other words, God the Son. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Right from the very start, we see the Father and the Son portrayed as possessing full equality. Both divine, different, but both fully divine. And yet this full equality is lived out in a kind of glad submission. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 tell us that Jesus, who was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so instead, he humbled himself and he took on the nature of a servant being made in human likeness. And so Jesus' equality with the Father didn't stop him from glad submission to the Father and his plans for the world. Take a look at John chapter 1, verse 18. Here we see Jesus defer to the Father by seeking to make him, not just himself, known. We read, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only God, one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." As we make our way through John's gospel, we see these four characteristics over and over and over again. Full equality, glad submission, joyful intimacy, and mutual deference. This is how they relate. In John chapter 3 and verse 35, we see the reciprocal nature of this joy, this close relationship between the two. John writes, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." In John chapter 5, we see all four characteristics at play. We see Jesus in verse 18 having a bit of a dialogue with the religious rulers of the day. And they're on Jesus. They're angry. One, because he's claiming to be equal with God the Father by claiming him as his Father. And two, because he was breaking the Sabbath. But by the time we get to verse 22 and 23, we see this full equality and deference on full display. John writes, "The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Full equality, mutual deference. This is how they relate to one another. In verse 19 of John 5, we see the glad submission of the Son to the Father. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And in the very next verse, we see this joyful intimacy on display. Verse 20, John writes, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does." By the time we get to John 14 and John 16, we see these same characteristics at play, but now we see them at work between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Particularly, we see full equality and mutual deference. In chapter 14, verse 13 and following, Jesus says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." In chapter 16, verses 13 and following, we see both glad submission and mutual deference between all three. Jesus says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you of what is to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." And then finally, in John 17, Jesus summarizes so many of these things, and he tells us that when we give our lives to following him, we can enter into the joyful intimacy that characterizes Trinitarian relationship. Jesus says, "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." So we've just walked through a whole bunch of scripture, but I just want to call a time out, and I want you to pay attention to what it says here in John 17. All the way along, as I've been reading, Jesus has been describing the way the relationship works between him and the Father and him and the Holy Spirit, and how the three interact. But here in this last passage, there's a shift. The shift being that as Jesus describes this Trinitarian relationship, he makes it plain to us that it's not an exclusive relationship. It's a relationship that's meant to include you and I. In fact, Stephen Siemens writes, "The Trinitarian circle of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is an open, not a closed circle. Through faith in Jesus, through baptism into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we enter into the life of the Trinity and are graciously included as partners." Now, a number of years ago, I used a particular illustration to describe this, and it's still the best way I know how to make it plain. And so at this point, I want to invite three volunteers to come and join me on stage. So Brendan, if you want to come on up, Dave, if you want to come up, and Alana, too. And these three are going to, they're going to image for us the life of the Trinity. So the three of you, go ahead and link arms with one another, or hands. And these three are going to demonstrate for us just the threeness and the oneness of the Holy Spirit. And in them, in this relationship, we could say of them that full equality exists here. And we could say that glad submission one to another lives here, as does joyful intimacy and mutual deference. Now, this relationship is greater, it's higher, it's better, it's more perfect and beautiful than any other. And because of what Jesus has done for us, dying on the cross, bearing the full weight of our sin, securing our forgiveness, we have been invited to enter into and participate in this relationship. Mutual equality, glad submission, joyful intimacy, mutual deference. We've been invited in. We belong here because Jesus belongs, and we are united to him. Now, the Trinity circle never breaks, but I'm going to ask you guys just to break your circle and make your way back. Thank you for demonstrating that for us. Now, in order to make this analogy really work, I mean, they would need arms that were millions of miles wide, because there's no such thing as a private Trinity circle. In other words, there's no circle that exists with Father, Son, and Spirit and just me in the middle, and billions of other circles so that you each have your own. That's not how it works. This relationship between Father and Son and Holy Spirit is open, and every single follower of Jesus is included in the middle. We enter into this relationship of full equality and mutual deference and glad submission and joyful intimacy as we live out this same relationship one to another. This is how God has invited us to participate in their reality. And so if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the fundamental reality in the universe, and it is, and if this relationship is the primary relationship in which all of us participate, and it is, then this relationship becomes the paradigm for every relationship that you and I have with other human beings. And so if you want to know what it looks like to enter into wholeness of relationship, then look to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Their life and their being provides the roadmap for all of us. And in the time remaining, what I want to do is I want to talk about the implications of their relationship for in terms of three commitments: our commitment to wholeness, a commitment to spiritual friendship, and a commitment to healthy family relationships. So let's begin at the beginning. If you're anything like me, there are times when you're in conversation with someone you care about deeply, and something they say or do causes you to respond in a way, either in word or deed, that damages the relationship. Again, all of us live in a broken world as broken people. Brokenness abounds in each of our relationships. We cause pain for others, and we experience pain from others. Now, attachment theory suggests that there are two primary tendencies that contribute to relational brokenness. The first is to seek security by becoming absolutely enmeshed in relationship. And this tendency leads to relationships without any kind of boundaries at all. It leads to codependent kind of relationships where we would say to another person, "You must love me. You must accept me. You better meet all of my needs right now." That kind of codependency isn't healthy, and it leads to brokenness in relationship. Now, the second tendency is an error in the opposite direction. It's people who seek security in separating themselves from others. And so this tendency plays itself out whenever people hold themselves back, when they hide and pretend, when they isolate, when they self-protect. Mature, whole, healthy relationships need a balance between embrace and separation. But all of us here today are going to lean towards one tendency or the other. What's your tendency? Over the last month, if you've been coming regularly, you've heard me be quite open about some of my own broken patterns of relating to others. So it probably won't surprise any of you to hear that my tendency is to lean towards finding security in isolation from other people. I can't tell you how many times I've kept people at arm's length in order to self-protect from the possibility of experiencing pain. Now, a few weeks ago, I shared a conversation that my wife and I had a number of years ago in which my wife said, "Mark, I think that we have a really good marriage, but it's not a particularly deep marriage." And as she and I unpacked that, I began to become aware of tendencies that I have in relationship to keep people at arm's length, to shut people out, to self-protect, to isolate. And as this awareness of this tendency grew in me, I thought, I have to do something about this because it's damaging me and it's hurting the people I love all around me. And so I began to dialogue with trusted friends and mentors about this tendency. I began to make this a matter of prayer and ask God to shine light on my mind and heart and to help me start moving in healthier patterns. I can remember one Sunday, I was here at church, I was preaching, I was sitting in the front row, and Dave or someone at the end of the service invited people to come forward for prayer. And I thought, I really need prayer because this area of my life is stuck. It's not getting better, and I want it to change. And so I came forward, and I met with one of our prayer ministry team members, and I shared just a little bit, like I've just shared with you, about this tendency. And he said, "Well, why don't we pray?" And as soon as he started to pray, God flashed on the tapestry of my mind this mental picture, and it was a picture of my heart encased in a plexiglass box with the lid firmly fastened. It looked beautiful and very protected. There was no harm that could get to it from any side. The problem was there was no good or life or beauty that could get to it either. It was cut off and sterile, so to speak. So when I shared this mental image with the person praying for me, he asked, is Jesus in the picture? And if he is, what do you see him doing? And as soon as he asked the question, the picture changed. And I saw Jesus very carefully open up the lid, reach in with his hand, scoop up my heart, and cover it. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Mark, you don't have to isolate in order for your heart to be protected. I will protect your heart. You need to trust me. Something shifted as this team member was praying for me. It's a shift that has been continuing right up until today. Now, I know some of you have the opposite tendency that I have. My mentor is one who goes in the opposite direction. My mentor is a really deep feeler, and he often jokes that feelers actually don't have emotions of their own. They just have everyone else's emotions. And so if the people around me are happy, I'm happy. If they're sad, I'm sad. If they're struggling, I'm struggling. But if they're doing great, then I'm doing great. And when we enter into relationship in this way, it's impossible to self-differentiate. All that we can do is become enmeshed in codependent, unhealthy relationships. In a healthy relationship, we need to be able to say to one another, your issues, your concerns, your hang-ups, no matter how important they are yours. They're not mine. I love you. I am going to listen to you. I'm going to walk with you for as long as it takes, but I'm not going to take responsibility for your life. That's healthy relationship. It's balancing both embrace and separation. All throughout the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul and others giving us characteristics of healthy relationships. We're told that in a healthy, spiritually mature relationship, we know how to honor one another. We know how to forgive one another. We know how to be patient with one another. We know how to encourage and to correct one another. But among my favorite descriptions of healthy relationship and healthy emotion is the passage that Alana read for us during our worship time in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, no matter what I believe or what I do or what I say, I'm bankrupt without love. Love is willing to wait for others. Love is caring. It's considerate. It's helpful and big-hearted. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. It isn't envious. It doesn't boast, brag, or strut about. Love doesn't demand its own way. It isn't always me first. It's slow to anger and quick to forgive. Love doesn't keep score when it comes to an offense. Love always stands up to evil and rejoices wherever the truth is honored. Love always protects, never loses faith, always looks for the best, and endures in every circumstance. Love will never die. Most of these descriptions of love we can see when we look at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and how they relate to one another. When we begin to pattern our relationships after the Trinity, we begin to experience a kind of relational wholeness. So that's the first implication. Let me share the second implication and the commitment that flows from it. Trinitarian relationship requires us to commit to spiritual friendship. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 16, we read, from him, that is Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now again, you're probably sick of me saying this, but no one becomes whole on their own. And I want to suggest that none of us will become whole if we adopt a just me and Jesus kind of attitude. I suspect many of you for many years have been praying fervently for change, for relational growth. But if we reject the path that God's given us, how can we expect to find wholeness? Let me read something written by Henry Cloud and John Townsend from their book, How People Grow. They write, independence from relationship is independence from God himself, for he is present in his body, his people, in us. It is also independence for the way he's designed us to grow. Ephesians 4:16 reminds us that much of the work that God wants to do in bringing us to wholeness, he's going to do through other people. And so if you isolate and cut yourself off from them, you're not going to grow. You won't. I think many of us want to develop spiritual friendships, but we don't know how. And if you're looking for a first step, I want to encourage all of you to consider joining a small group if you're not already part of one. I don't think there's any place to grow than in a circle of people who have already committed to growing in God with one another. The Trinity Circle, much like a really good small group, is an open, not a closed circle. It's a group that's open with one another. It's a group in which unhealthy emotion or relational patterns can be named and addressed as they arise. In this kind of a group, people have the ability to speak about their weakness and struggle and even sin and find acceptance and love. In this kind of a circle, people find acceptance, they found accountability, and the strength to persevere. Now again, let's not be naive. These groups are made, not born. Group members need to take off their masks and quit pretending. They need to give one another the gift of trust. Groups like this need to have the courage to speak the truth in love. I've been a part of many circles like this. I have a number of really close spiritual friendships that are just like this, and nothing has been more important to my growth apart from the Holy Spirit's presence himself. That's the second commitment. But the third implication of Trinitarian relationship is a commitment to healthy relationship with families and teams. As I've been saying all throughout this message, wherever we find things like full equality and glad submission and joyful intimacy and mutual deference, where we find these things, we will find healthy, growing relationships. Think about full equality. Each member of the Trinity can be distinguished from one another. The Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit isn't the Father. And yet, each one's unique personhood and contributions more fully support and lift up the others. You know, in a human family, a human nuclear family that's all together, we have a father and we have a mother and we have children. The father's not the mother. The mother's not the child. The child is not the parents. And yet, in spite of the differences, each of them are equal human beings. I suspect that some of you have found yourself in families or circles where the people around the circle really aren't equals. Some seem to matter more than others, and everyone in the circle knows where they fit in the pecking order. And I want to suggest as soon as that happens in any relational circle, the relationships are going to disintegrate. Equality doesn't mean equivalence. It doesn't mean that everyone has the same responsibilities, but equality is absolutely essential when it comes to healthy, growing relationships. Let's consider glad submission. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And what this means practically is taking seriously the desires, the preferences, and the rights of the people that are involved in our lives. We take them seriously by considering them and, at times, sacrificing our own interests in order to bless them. Now, just as anything can go sideways, submission can too. So I'm not talking about unhealthy submission where one person in the family always has to be right, or a family or team where in order for one person to win, everyone has to lose. I know you've all been a part of either family circles or work or team circles like that. That's not healthiness. But a family or a team or a work group that can't embrace submission is one that will never thrive. You know this to be true. Mutual deference. Again, equality doesn't mean equivalence. I'm not talking about one person, one vote. Let's consider a nuclear family for a moment. Parents in a family with really small children are clearly going to have more power than the children are going to have when it comes to decision making. On a team or in a work group, there may be a leader or a coach of that team or work group, and they're going to have more say when it comes to setting the direction or the vision. But when power is used in a God-honoring way, people without power are seen as equals. They're full persons. They're worthy of respect and honor. They're worth listening to because they are capable of deep insight and direction themselves. They're considered. I mean, in my own marriage with my wife, there are some decisions where Naomi and I talk, but ultimately I defer to her. She has more wisdom and insight and experience in some matters than I do, and so I will defer to her and let her make a decision. In other circumstances, Naomi and I talk, and maybe I have more wisdom and insight and experience, and she defers to me in the decision-making. That's healthy. It's the way God's designed things to work. Where there's no trust, there is no submission, there's no deference, and there's no wholeness. And finally, joyful intimacy. Healthy families, teams, and work groups that love and enjoy one another tend to function a whole lot better than those that don't. Isn't this true? And when we're talking about a team or a work group, love may take on a different form than it might in a family, but generally I've found that teams that enjoy one another experience greater longevity, they experience greater creativity and productivity than those who don't. A circle of people that don't like each other aren't going to do anything except rip one another apart. Again, you know this. If we're going to find wholeness, relational wholeness, we're not going to find it in ourselves. We need to find it in God. And so these days, as you consider the relationships that matter most to you, your human relationships, I want to invite you to turn your eyes to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and see in them the pattern for your relationships one to another. When we find our wholeness in God, wholeness with our relationships always follows. This time I want to invite the worship team to come. They're gonna play a song or so in conclusion for us, and I just want to invite you to bow your heads as I pray for us. So Lord, we went through a lot of scripture today, and we just want to say that your relationship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though mysterious, is also extremely plain, and it is so instructive for all that we need to do in our relationships with one another. We confess that we are broken and you are not. That you understand equality in a way that we don't. That glad submission comes easily for you and it's so painful for us. And sometimes, Lord, we don't find joy and intimacy. We grumble, we complain, we divide. We don't know how to defer to one another. And so, Lord, we want to invite your Holy Spirit to fill us with your life and presence. We want to find our place in the middle of the Trinity Circle so we can participate in the rhythms of your life and find ways to bring your rhythms into our rhythms of relationship. We need your help. We plead for your mercy, and we ask for your healing. And we do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.